On this beautiful spring morning, we welcome all of you to the 10:30 gathering of the Franklin Church. To all of our Franklin family, we hope you are well and that things are going good in your life. To all of our guests who are joining us and who have continued to join us each week for this service, we're so glad that you are with us today. I hope you have your Bible. I want to encourage you to go ahead and find that and be headed to the book of Romans. We look forward to singing and praying, communing together, studying from the Word today. We're just so glad that you could be with us. Thank you so much. God bless you during this week. We hope it will be a good one.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Amen.
church. Paul told the Corinthians to renounce earthly wisdom and instead to know nothing about them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And later in that same letter, he wished to remind them of his gospel, which had become the foundation on which they were standing and the good news by which they were being saved. For he said, "Of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and he appeared." Now as we partake of this, let's give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to renew our relationship with you today by partaking of this loaf, which represents the body that was sacrificed for us. Bless this in the name of Christ. Amen. The Apostle Peter's testimony was equally clear. He began his first letter with the startling statement that his readers had been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And after a few verses later, he reminds them that the price of their redemption from their former empty way of life has not been with perishable things, such as gold or silver, but rather the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Heavenly Father, as we continue and gather around your table, we ask that you bless this food of mine, which represents the blood that was given on our behalf, in the name of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you are abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of righteousness." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing our lives so much, and may the offering that we give to you this day be pleasing to you. Thank you for being so good. In the name of Christ, amen.
The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. He will uphold me all of my days. I am surrounded by mercy and grace. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not wait.
bow with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, you are an awesome God, an omnipotent God, and what a blessing it is to gather amongst your people this morning. Father, this morning I want to pray for faith, a strengthened faith for your people, Father, because there are those amongst our number who have lost jobs, there are those who have fallen ill, and there are those who have lost loved ones. There are those that are anxious and growing restless, Father, and there are those amongst our number that are alone this morning. Give us faith this morning. Faith to take this as an opportunity to just be still. Father, to be still and know that there is a God in heaven and that He and that you are in control. And Father, ultimately, it doesn't matter what we read on Facebook, and it doesn't matter what the governor said this week, because we know that all things work together for good for those that serve and love the Lord. And Father, there is no doubt that the church here in Franklin, Kentucky loves God. And we love our members, and we want to ask a special blessing upon those of our members who have fallen ill. Father, and we want to pray for our doctors and our nurses who are working long hours away from family. And we want to continue to pray for our church. Our church here in Franklin and the church across the world. Father, we pray for its leaders, that we may continue to work in your service. Father, this morning we want to pray a special prayer for our brother Dale Byron. Dale, as he's coming home from the Philippines, Father, keep him safe, wrap your loving arms around him, and bring him home safely. Father, it is my prayer this morning that in all these things, your will be done, and always to God be the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you would, if it's convenient at home, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. So as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I, myself, who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it.
Good morning, Franklin Church. I am so glad that we get to spend this time together today and study of God's Word. Our current Sunday morning preaching series is simply titled, The Gospel. The Gospel. And today brings lesson number 8. I hope you have your Bible with you, and Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is where I would like to invite you to be turning in those Bibles just now. Book of Romans chapter 7. March 23, 1775. Patrick Henry stands before that assembly in Virginia, and he speaks these words: "There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. The clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. War is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun, and the next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear? Is peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry was a man who was passionate, very passionate about his freedom. Passionate about his own freedom, passionate about the freedom of a new nation, passionate about the freedom of those who were around him. He was a man who was willing to say, I will go to my death if that's what it takes for the sake and the cause of freedom. The Apostle Paul was a man who was also very passionate about his own freedom. Very passionate about the freedom of those who surrounded him. He was a man who was literally willing to lay down his own life for the cause and the purpose of freedom. But you see, the freedom Paul was so passionate about was not a political freedom. It was religious freedom. It was a spiritual freedom. It was a recognition that through the gospel, through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can all be free. It is a resounding call of the gospel that we, all of us, Christ followers, be passionate about freedom. That we be a church that is known for. That we be a church that is marked by a passion to see other people set free, liberated by the grace and the love of God. That we would be a people who experience, who live out the freedom that we have all been granted by our Savior, Jesus. And a gospel that does not say, Jesus Christ has set us free, and now we are to live like it, is really no gospel at all. So in the text that we will look at today, Paul is just laying out his case. He's making his case that we have been set free from the power of sin. Sin is our tyrant. Sin is our overlord. Sin dominates us. Sin imprisons us. Paul will build his case that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to free ourselves. But through the work of Jesus, and through our identification with him by faith, we have died with him. We have been buried with him. We have been raised to a new and glorious life with him. Therefore, Paul concludes, we have been set free from the power of sin. It has long been taught among us. It's long been taught in Christianity that there are things that we must do, steps that must be taken that somehow earn God's favor, that somehow finish the process, somehow complete the work that Jesus started for our salvation. Rule keeping and performance have long been held up as criteria to be met in order to finish that work, in order to complete the process of our redemption. And Paul would strenuously object to that theology. So I hope you have your Bibles now. I hope you found Romans chapter 7. We're going to read together, beginning there at verse 1. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know. I'm speaking to men who know the law. That the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Paul begins with a rhetorical question, and implied within that question is a very important principle. Do not miss the principle there in the text, and that is, you have been set free from the law because you have died to it. Let's just step back for a moment and think about what Paul means when he talks about the law that you see there in the text. Paul's talking about the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, the law that God gave to his people Israel. And it really is important As we think about this idea, this whole concept of being set free from the law, to understand, Paul never ever says, I want you to know that that law God gave was bad. That is not. It is not what he is saying. You see, the problem isn't the law. The problem is me, plain and simple. The problem is not God's law. The problem is me. The law is good. The law is true. The law reflects the perfect character and the nature of God. But the law inevitably shows to us our shortcomings because we can't live up to it. As a matter of fact, we don't live up to it. Try as we may, with all of the effort we can muster, inevitably every one of us fails to live up to the law. We break the law, and we're ashamed of that. And so we determine in our minds, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better the next time. And then you know what happens? We break the law. Again, again, and again, we break the law. It is the inevitable destination for everyone who seeks to please God and to somehow earn his favor by rule keeping and by our own performance. It brings an endless cycle of try, fail, feel shame. Try, fail, feel shame. Paul would say Jesus Christ came to liberate us from all of that. He came to set us free from the law. So Paul rhetorically says, don't you know that you are only subject to the authority of the law for as long as you live? Look at it there in the text. When you die, you are no longer subject to the authority of the law. Now, if you want to look back one chapter, you'll understand that that is why in chapter 6, Paul spent a significant amount of time saying, when you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you died with him. When you gave your heart and soul over to Jesus, you were buried with him. When you determined that he was the Savior of your soul, you were then raised to new life with him. Now, Paul says, that being true, you died with Jesus, and a man, a woman, is only subject to the law until they die. And Paul says, and you did. You did. He will now go on to illustrate this very important principle of the gospel that we so desperately need to learn. Look at verses 2 and 3. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, meaning in context, sexual relations, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So what Paul is doing in context is, he is offering a very simple, everyday kind of illustration to make his point. A woman married to a man, or a man married to a woman, either way, is to be faithful to that mate. That's the will of God, that they be faithful to that mate as long as they are alive. So we would say in our culture, if you run around with somebody else while you're still married and you're out involved with another person who is not your spouse, it is adultery. It breaks the law that God established for his people. Now, if that mate dies, that law no longer applies to that situation. The surviving mate is now free to marry again. It's a very simple illustration that Paul uses, meant to say death is what sets one free from the law of marriage. And Paul would say, let me tell you, likewise, you died with Jesus. You died with him. Therefore, you are free from the law. That's the principle. That's first. Second, he addresses the purpose of the principle. Go back to your text and look at verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. In this verse, and I want you to see if you can find them, there are actually three different words Paul uses to talk about purpose. The first is the word so. It's the word that starts the verse. The second is the word that you'll find in the middle of the sentence. And the third is the phrase in order that a little later in the sentence. And each one of these point to the purpose of liberation from the law. So, my brothers, you died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. The reason, Paul says, that God has set you free from your obligation to the law is so that you might now belong to another. Well, who is that, Paul? It is Jesus. So imagine for a moment. Imagine a young woman who meets a man and she falls desperately in love with him. And I mean, this man, he's the right guy. This man is perfect. He is her guy. He is morally upright. He is an amazing man. Even her mother likes this guy. And for the sake of illustration, we'll just give him a name. We will call him Mr. Law. She falls for him. She marries him. And as they settle into life, things start to get hard. Things begin to get difficult. And it is not because he is a bad guy. Actually, the problem is he is so perfect that she just cannot live up to his standards. When he leaves in the morning to go to work, instead of kissing her goodbye, he gives her a list of what to do. How you like that, ladies? He also gives her a list of what she must absolutely not do. Now, the lists themselves are good. Everything on those lists are good and right, but it is quite a list. He comes home at the end of the day, and rather than kissing her and telling her how much he loves her, he says, "Well, let's have a look at the list. Let's see how you did with the list today. Let's go over what you have and have not done today." And she finds herself always ashamed, always feeling like a failure. But she's tenacious, and she doesn't give up, and she determines in her heart, "I didn't do so good today, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to do better tomorrow. I'm going to try even harder tomorrow." So tomorrow rolls around. They examine the list. Once again, the result is the same. Once again, she doesn't measure up. And the pattern, the cycle is endless. It never ends. And the longer this goes, the more she feels that she's just an abject failure. The longer it goes, the more she feels only shame, and that this is just hopeless, and this relationship is just never going to work. Then one day, as circumstances would have it, Mr. Law dies. She wears black to his funeral. She fulfills the role of the grieving widow. But on the inside, she feels a bit free. She feels like she's been liberated. In time, she meets another guy. And he too is amazing. He is perfect. And this guy is every bit as good as the man she was married to before. He has the same character. He has the same integrity that Mr. Law had. Her mother likes him too. And yet with this one, things are completely different. He adores her. He showers his affection on her. He lavishes gifts upon her. They marry and things are different than the first time. He says to her, "You know what? You can't do this by yourself. And so I'm here with you, and I'm here for you, and I believe in you, and we will work through this. We'll work through all of this, whatever it is. We will work through it together. I am in this with you. And I love you." And even when she fails, And even when she hurts him, he never wavers. He just holds her close and kisses her brow, continues to tell her how much he loves her. With him, she feels safe and secure. Her life is forever changed. She begins to grow and she begins to flourish. And as the years go by, their love for one another just gets stronger and deeper. And when everything else fails, their love for each other never does. And friends, that is the story behind each of our lives. We live under, we have been taught to live under the law, trying to be good enough, trying to measure up, and the relationship eventually turns sour. And either we think that tomorrow is finally going to be the day, it's finally going to be the day that I do better, and it never really is, or for many, they just surrender. They just give up altogether. Death has taken place, Paul says, in order that you might now belong to another. In order that you might now be embraced by God's extravagant grace. In order that He might lavish His affection upon you. Hold you close, kiss your brow, and tell you just how much He really does love you. You have been set free, Paul says, and there's his purpose. You have been set free so that you might belong to another. Paul also offers another purpose clause. Let me ask you to look back at the text, and I hope that you see. You belong to another, to Jesus, in order that we might bear fruit to God. You see, Paul says God's desire in setting us free from the law and bringing us into relationship with Jesus Christ is that we might bear fruit. And the fruit of our lives displays to the world the love of God, the nature of God, God's character. The world looks at us and they see what the Father's love really looks like. They see what God's character looks like. It is something that never, ever happens by our own efforts to live up to the law. In fact, Paul will say in a moment that the law only produced a certain kind of fruit, and he calls it the fruit of death. But the Spirit produces the fruit of life. Let's read it together. Back to your text now. Let's read 5 and 6. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. When Paul writes about the sinful nature, the realm of the flesh, the word that he uses here in the original, it is not necessarily what you might think of as your physical body, as your own flesh. Paul is not saying, let me tell you what's really wrong with me. What's really wrong with me is my body. My body made me do it. For Paul, this notion of the flesh is much more than the fact that we are all made out of skin and bone and blood. In this context, Paul is referring to our own primal self-instinct to serve our own self-gratification. Well, what does that mean, Paul? It means the instinct that we all have to just do our own thing, to be our own master without regard to anyone or anything else, the desire to just pursue my own pleasure no matter how it might come out. The NIV calls this the sinful nature. And you know what, folks? It is where all people live who are apart from Jesus Christ. But Paul in his writings talks about the fact that even when you become a Christian, even when you surrender and come to Jesus, even when you are no longer under the law but under grace, there is a great temptation. Satan is pulling you back. And there is this great attraction to just go back to how we operated in the sinful nature. And Paul says, let me tell you, operating in the sinful nature does indeed bear fruit. It is fruit for death. It's what we all bore when we unsuccessfully tried to keep the law. But Paul would also say, when we came to live by the Spirit, the fruit that was then born was distinctly and uniquely different. One tree brings death, and the other bears a fruit that shows the world, that feeds the world, the love of God. Read that whole list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You could quote it, couldn't you? Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. It shows the world what the love and the character of God looks like. And Paul would say, let me tell you, it only happens as we are set free from the law, as we belong to another, and as we are transformed by the Spirit. Now look at his last little phrase, verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The old way had only one destination, death. The new way gives us life. The demand of the law always left us short. But when the Spirit comes into our lives and we are empowered by God's presence to actually live according to His desires, the fruit is entirely different. There is this remarkable little verse that is tucked away in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. God, in context, is speaking to the prophet. He is looking ahead to the time when Jesus would come and be sacrificed and then be raised to new life. These are the words that are said, chapter 36, verse 27. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He doesn't say, I will put my law in you. He says, I will put my Spirit in you, and the Spirit will help you to live according to my desire for you. The old demand of the law gives way, Paul says, to the new promise of the Spirit. The demand of the law was, thou shalt not lie. The promise of the Spirit is, you know, if you will walk with me, and if you will depend on me, you will not want to lie. I am not a liar, and I will help you tell the truth. The demand of the law was, thou shalt not commit adultery. The promise of the Spirit is, if you will walk with me and depend on me, you will not want to commit adultery. I am faithful, and I will help you. I will empower you to be faithful. We have been set free from the power of the law, and any sense that there is some way that we can merit God's favor by doing more and just trying harder. You have been set free from the law so that you might belong to another, so that you might bear fruit for God. It happens, friends, only as we walk by the Spirit and live His new way with this new power that has taken up residence in our lives. Thus, two applications for all of us today. One is for us as a body, and the other is for us individually. First, I think the corporate application is this. The Franklin Church should be a people passionate about freedom. And we refuse to place upon others the demand of a law that they cannot keep. And rather than being those who place the demand of law upon others, we are a people who are known for the grace that we offer in a new relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a bit of a painful question. Do you know how many people in their lives, in their experience with religion, have been wounded by a church somewhere? Neither do I. Well, you really aren't a Christian if, and then you could just go in and fill in all of those blanks. I could tell you endless stories of people who have been hurt, who've been injured, who've been wounded by their experience with the church. A woman, pregnant, out of wedlock, looking to the church for healing, for some redemption and grace, for the forgiveness that she so desperately needs, who found instead scorn and rejection. A man who struggled for years with his alcoholism and found the grace that he needed to heal, not in the church who refused him, but in Alcoholics Anonymous. People who have gone through the heartache of divorce, who have been told in so many ways and in so many places, there is no longer a place for you here, who have been pushed out of community instead of drawn into it. People who have been told their ideas are wrong, their practices aren't right, their faith doesn't count. If you should have a story like that in your own life today, could I just say to you, I'm sorry about that. We haven't reflected our Savior to you. Do you realize about Jesus? Do you understand that when the Savior got mad, it was never with outsiders who needed His grace? It was always with the insiders who refused to show it, who refused to share it. There's also a personal application just here. And that is that we be people individually who are passionate about freedom and who therefore reject any sense that we merit God's favor. We somehow earn it. We complete this process by our performance. We would instead just embrace the grace that is embracing us. I was baptized into Jesus Christ, as most of you were. I believe I was supposed to. I believe I needed to. But my sense of comfort and security, my sense of power and freedom is not because of anything I did. It is solely and completely because of the finished work of Jesus. That, my friends, is the gospel. That's the good news. Good news of our freedom, of our liberation from try, fail, be ashamed. Try, fail, be ashamed. I have no illusions whatsoever about what I deserve. None. The earned recompense, the wages of my sin is death. And I'm going to tell you, I don't get myself out of that. Only Jesus Christ sets me free. Is that the gospel of Jesus you've been taught about in your life? Or is it something else? Is it something less? As we close the lesson today, I want to describe to you the Jesus of the gospel. And I want to ask that maybe for a moment you just close your eyes as you listen to and as you envision His description. As He says to you, you can't do this by yourself. I am here with you. I am here for you. I believe in you. And we will work through this. We'll work through this together. We will walk this walk together. I am with you in this. And I love you. And even when you fail, and you will, even when you hurt me, and you will, I will never waver. I'll just hold you close and kiss your brow and tell you how much I love you. With Him, with Jesus, you feel safe and secure. Your life is changed forever, and you begin to grow. You begin to flourish. As the years go by, your love for each other just goes stronger and deeper. And even when everything else, as you know, fails, that love never does. I'll tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day you've given us. First day of the week. It's the best day of all. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to celebrate a risen Lord, to thank you for the mercy that has been shown to all of us, that Jesus left heaven, put on flesh, lived for a while among us, and did for us what we could never do for ourselves if we lived a thousand lifetimes. Thank you, Father, for your loving mercy, for your forgiving grace. And Father, help us to understand that there is a death to be experienced in order to gain a wondrous, marvelous new life. Father, help us to think about Paul's words this week. Think about what they should mean in each of our lives. And Father, as we do that, help us to say thank you. To say thank you for the gift of Jesus. And we do so this morning. We thank you in his name. Amen. God bless you this week.
Jesus,
today, and as we leave this building today, that we go out this week, that we might show that freedom that we have to others, that we might show that grace that you've given us to others around us. We know, Father, in these times, that it's difficult for us to understand what's going on, and sometimes we take out our frustrations on those around us. And we just pray, Father, that through your Spirit that you might help us not to be unchristian to those that we meet each day. Father, continue to bless those in our church, and we pray, Father, that we might be a blessing to those around us. Be with us. We're thankful, Father, for your Son and for your Spirit. It's in your Son's name that we pray.